I know you've been praying a lot, but after that hike up the hill, it's kind of good to settle down and quiet down. Rita, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, again, we just want to praise your name. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to you expecting and just joyfully anticipating having some concerns of our hearts met through your word today, have our minds to be enlightened, and Father, our hearts to be quickened to be obedient. Just be with Elaine, give her clarity of thought, clarity of expression, Father, and give us all a spirit of desiring to throw ourselves right into this workshop and make it the best.
Amen. This has been a topic that has been of great concern to me over a number of years. And as I see our increasingly secularized society, where the whims and the desires of the individual are far more important than the what is moral, what is right, what is biblical, as one writer put it, in modern secular psychology, man is supreme, and the chief virtues are self-aggrandizement, autonomy, and rejection of external authority. The emphasis today is personal fulfillment, self-actualization, self-satisfaction, self-everything, selfish, total selfishness. And see, some of us who have been around a while have seen the metamorphosis taking place. It started out with the idea of situation ethics, and it has tremendously impacted our entire society. The thing that concerns me, the sad thing, is that it has impacted on our Christian society as well. And it can only do that because we are listening to the world and we are adapting to our culture. So there are cultural issues that we'll be discussing today as well as biblical. For instance, the absurdity in my thinking of men and women risking their lives to save baby whales and approving of the abortion of, what, 16 million babies? Then, using the fetuses for experimentation medically and putting them into cosmetics. And the word collagen on anything you buy needs to be looked at very, very, with great suspect. C-O-L-L-something-G-E-N, collagen. Many of the cosmetic companies are discovering that collagen, which is taken from fetuses, rejuvenates. And so a lot of the cosmetics have them. I won't buy Revlon anymore because a woman that I respect very much on television mentioned the fact that Revlon uses it. Now, all of them, some of them use cow collagen. The thing is, we don't know which is which. But that is what is happening in our culture today. I mean, we have gone completely full circle as far as thinking is concerned. The Christianity emphasizes love, affection, concern for your neighbor, self-denial, generosity, and service. The contrast with what is going on in our world today and what the Bible teaches is stark. Why then are many of our lifestyles and values as Christians today more like the world's than like the Bible's? Increasing immorality, high divorce rate within Christendom. It took a few leaders to get a divorce, and many people have taken it as their guideline. And multiple marriages right in the Christian world, and self-centeredness. You know, even this issue of biblical gifts has become a self-oriented thing. I hear more people as I travel around and meet with women talking about their spiritual gift. I had one woman say to me, incidentally, her pastor had everyone in the church, 200 people, take a test to determine what their spiritual gift was. And now each person goes around and says, my spiritual gift is wisdom, or my spiritual gift is such and such. And two very wise people who have been influenced, fortunately, by the Navigators said wouldn't take the test. They didn't want to know what their gift was. But see, even your gifts can become a self-centered thing. And I have people saying to me, what do you think my gift is? And you know the feeling I get? they want it identified so that they can get the glory. What is my gift? And then I can develop that. The whole purpose in our having gifts, women, is to use them for the edification of the church, to serve. And I didn't discover what mine are, if I yet have, because I don't seem to concern myself much with that. Until you get involved in the ministry and you see what God blesses that you do for the right reasons, then you discover what your gift is. You don't do it in isolation. Okay. Martin Marty, he's a very liberal theologian, but his opinion is often asked by the media. He said, fundamentalists, and I'm afraid we fall into this category, are getting the reputation for being among the most materialistic, success-minded, appearance-obsessed religious movement around. A liberal is accusing the fundamentalists. And do you know something, women? He is right. I think it's fine to be color-coded. I think it's fine to get, you know, your clothes and your makeup and all this jazz done. But the reason we get it done is the important thing. Have I done it? Did I get it done for my glorification or for God's glorification? Do you see? We are in constant tension between who's going to get the glory for leading a workshop, for praying, for almost anything we do within leading a Bible study within the Christian context. We are always in tension as to who's going to get the glory. And our gifts, whatever they are, need to be offered to the Lord. Our appearance, dress the best you can, smell as good as you can, and then forget about it and go out and serve Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. Okay. How can we become women with biblical convictions and become an influence in the renewal of Christendom? Christians need to be renewed. Non-Christians need to be revived. So when you're praying for revival, that's for the non-Christian. The renewal needs to come from within the Christian. And that's what Terry Taylor was talking about last night. And that has impacted on my life. I've seen a change in him. I've heard a kind of a new sound in the Navigators, and we have needed it very much to become more biblical. How can we become women with biblical convictions and influence the reversal in our society of what feminists have accomplished? Now, I think the feminists have helped us women in some ways, but they go too far, way too far. They have helped us in Christendom. They've gotten even theologians back into the Bible to find out what is the position of women. And Terry Taylor's attitude, if you had known him when I first met him, boy, this is on tape. You know, he thought all women should just get married and whatever discipleship they could pick up was fine. But he was open to a whole new world when he moved into the western end of things from the South. Bless the South. But, and his attitude has changed. He has a real regard for women today. That was not phony, what he said yesterday. And he is moving in the direction of helping us as women. And I thank God for that. But see, that comes with renewal. As God takes hold of men and women, their thinking changes. Their value systems change. But it can only be done through the Holy Spirit getting hold of us. It isn't done through teaching alone. You know, and then there is the conformity to our Christian community. And that's why Christian aerobics. Man, I have seen women, they can't get a Bible study done, they don't have time for their quiet time, but boy, they make it to aerobics. Why? What has aerobics got to do with the Great Commission? It can have plenty to do with it, women. If the reason we want to be trim is for the Lord's sake. Aerobics is exercising to music, and now they have it to Christian music. Listen, I'm not knocking it, because my roommate learned how to do it in order to do it on campus and invite non-Christians, and they knew it was to Christian music. Well, think of that. That's the right motive. I like that, and I encourage that, so I'm not knocking it. But I wanted to give you an illustration in my own life. When the abortion issue first came up years ago, you know what went through my mind? A totally humanistic viewpoint. I thought, well, if the baby isn't wanted, it might as well be aborted. Doesn't that sound logical? Doesn't that sound credible? That's what they're saying. Now, you're shaking your head, but I bet 10 years ago I could have convinced you of that. Until I went to the scriptures. And it wasn't long before my opinion began to change. My first reaction was, well, if the kid is better off dead, you know. Psalm 139 hit me. Jesus created that baby, every single one of those babies that's been aborted, and he placed it. There are no illegitimate babies. There are only illegitimate parents. And these little babies that are being aborted are Jesus' creation, just as much as you and I. And the fact that we're just throwing them in trash cans and kids are playing with them, I mean, it's absurd what is happening in the United States today. We are becoming totally desensitized, increasingly desensitized. When I began to learn from the scriptures the principle that Jesus created that child was of value to him, created in the image of God, every child that's been aborted has been created in the image of God. Then as I spoke on campuses, I spoke to the issue of abortion. And now you know the response I was going to get. Mm-hmm. When you believe in something, speak out. That's the reason Christianity is not making an impact today. We're scared to death of a little persecution. And I had a little feminist, they would see, some of these campuses, they put it on the bulletin board or they put them on these television things in closed, what do they call them? Anyway, all the things that are going on campus. And they would say, Helene Ashker is on campus to speak on what Jesus thinks of women. Well, immediately, a feminist would sit there and you could spot them sitting like this. I mean, it's not hard to spot a mad non-Christian. It's hard enough to spot a mad Christian, but... And I took the flack. I had one girl who was pro-ERA before I went on her campus. She was a Christian girl. She walked around the block for several hours and then came to my hostess's home and she said, I was not willing to change my opinion on the Equal Rights Amendment. But she said, she was almost ready to reject being a Christian on that campus for fear of taking the flack of a changed opinion. And she said, I finally battled that out with the Lord and I'm willing to do that now. That's where it's being spawned, is on campus. And these women and men are only hearing one side. So I was willing to take some flack. And it's kind of interesting. I took it from Christians. They would argue with me in the room. That's fine. It's okay. Okay, here's a definition of conformity. We're going to have a few definitions here. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world. It is very clear. Be not conformed to this world. Women, when we hear an opinion of the world, we should automatically be suspect. The will of God in the Bible is 180 degrees different than what the world thinks. 180, it's not just a 10 degree difference. Conformity refers to the act of an individual assuming an outward expression that does not come from within him, nor is it necessarily representative of his inner heart or life. But you conform. Why? Why do we conform? It's easier. Why is it easier? Easier for what? What is our goal? Exactly. We are so concerned with being accepted today that we'll almost do anything rather than challenge an issue. Let's define what it means by worldliness. All that floating mass of thought, opinions, maxims, speculations, hopes, impulses, aims, aspirations at any time current in the world, that's worldliness. And we need to be very, very suspect of what the world is teaching. One man says, this masquerade costume, worldliness, which saints sometimes put on, hides the Lord Jesus living in the hearts of the Christian, and is an opaque covering through which the Holy Spirit cannot radiate the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. I won't repeat that. If you want it, I'll give it to you later. The third one is discernment. Discernment is a mature mind able to differentiate between good and evil. Christians are called. We are called to be what? Salt and light. Okay, answer this. What are the qualities of salt? What makes it valuable? Preserves. It what?
Permeates.
It permeates and it preserves. What else does it do? It seasons. You know, all this non-salt business, the Bible talks about salt being good. Maybe it's the degree that we use of it, but it's supposed to be good. We're not to be sweet-smiling conformists. We're to be salt. What are we supposed to preserve? Meat? That's right, Mama. The testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be concerned with representing Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors. And whenever an ambassador begins to represent himself, you remember Andrew Young overseas? Began to represent himself? Well, he wasn't overseas. He was at the UN. How long did he last?
1 year.
Yeah. And then he was out. An ambassador is called to represent whatever country and the opinions of the president and whoever's in office. He was using his platform to represent his own opinions. And most of us as Christians are doing exactly that. We want to be known for something. We try to get our identity from other people's opinion and approval. And that's what's wrong. Okay, what about light? What are the qualities of light? Why, when I walked into this room, did I run around and try to find the right switches? That's right. I want you to see me and me to see you, and you see the piece of paper, right? It dispels darkness. Not just physical darkness, but we are talking about enlightened minds. To make a difference in our world, we must be shedders and preservers. Shedders of light, preservers of truth. Ephesians 5, 8 to 13. I memorized it, but I'll spare you my scripture memory. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Whose responsibility is it to find out? Ours. Find out what pleases the Lord. Okay, what is a conviction? Webster says it's a strong persuasion or belief. It's a belief based on fact. Now, here's one I picked up somewhere, and I don't know where, but principles which I cherish or prize highly enough that I practice them in my life. Do you have a conviction about having a quiet time? Most of you in this room would say yes. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a quiet time on a regular basis? If you don't, you don't have a conviction about it. It's pretty clear. Remember Eric Little in Chariots of Fire? Do you remember that? He refused to run on the Sabbath. The only problem was he had the wrong day. The Sabbath is Saturday and technically, right? Christians at that time would not do things on the Sabbath because of the Old Testament, right? My pastor in Seattle apologized for going over the 12 o'clock mark, which endangered people from watching the Seahawks. Do you see the difference? Same Christianity. One man willing to risk his whole career because he wanted to stand up for a principle, and a pastor in our culture. See, it's cultural today for Christians. We're very lax. We have gone too far. I think we got too legalistic, and now we've gone too far the other direction. We're too loose. So we honor no day. That's our culture. There are some norms that somebody was speaking this morning about wearing lipstick. I didn't wear lipstick when I lived in New York. Christians didn't wear lipstick. We were out speaking on the street corner. I got my experience in evangelism, what I call jungle experience, on the streets of New York. And there were a bunch of us college students that would be out there every Saturday night witnessing and testifying, standing up for the truth, and taking the flack from, you know, New Yorkers. It was a great experience. And good training. Good training in taking flack. Good training in having people sass you and reject you. but we loved it. But we didn't wear lipstick. And I remember a guy saying to this group, it was a very stern man, he looked like he might have had TB, no color in his face, and he said to this one friend of mine who was a brand new Christian standing in the group, and he said, "Are you a Christian?" And she said, "Yes." He said, "Then why do you have lipstick?" I mean, this is in front of a whole group of non-Christians. I thought, oh. Anyway, we've become too liberal now. We were too legalistic before. Okay, in what ways are you and I, well, I don't want to make it that personal yet, but yeah, we can. In what ways are we conforming to our secularized society?
The whole field of TV and cable.
Thank you. Television. The media. I have that in my notes here. One thing we need to do when we're watching anything on television or listening even to a newscast is to get your mind in gear and think, what philosophy do they want me to believe? How are they influencing my thinking? How are they desensitizing me to what the Bible teaches? Does the Bible agree with what this man is saying? Do you see, or this woman? The actions on the screen. We have become so desensitized to immorality. Do you know, I heard a statistic that just blew me away, that 83% of single Christians have at least practiced premarital sex once. We are conformed to the world. You watch it enough on television, you go out on a date, it's not a big leap, is it? It's a great verse in Scripture, and I'm not sure I can find it. I think it's, I always get it wrong when I guess for it. But it's it says, I will, let me see if I can find it, if it's in this one. Yes, I found it. Psalm 101. Listen to this verse. I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? This verse was written for television. I will walk in my house with a blameless heart. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. Psalm 101, 2 to 3. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. Do you know where the off button is on your television? I wrote to Procter & Gamble. Somebody suggested it because of something they were sponsoring. And they wrote me back and thanked me. And then a year or two later, they must have kept my name on file. They sent me a notice of AD, and Judy and I were on vacation. We rented a television to watch AD, and I wrote them a letter and thanked them. I don't know if you've watched that series. It was excellent. The portrayal of the gospel was as clear as a bell. It was just like Ben-Hur. It was one of these really good portrayals of Scripture. Some of the things are a little bit off, but you know, you can put up with that. What are some of the other things? Thank you for that. That one, I took off on that. What are some other things beside media that are influencing us to conform in our society? Think of yourself as a woman. What are some things as a woman are you being influenced to conform to? Don't raise your hand, just speak up. Absolutely. And the whole child care, daycare syndrome. Okay, I want to break us up into groups in a few minutes, and we're going to go through and work out some of these things briefly. What else? Yeah, and you think, boy, Christians, I knew of a guy who had graduated from seminary and was in the pastorate that made a decision to stop reading Playboy. Yeah? You know, those discos where women gyrate, you know, now they have them for women, where the men stand in these little G-string things. Oh, and the women clap and put money in the... I mean, it's just so bizarre today what is happening. Women now have... Do women want to be equal with men? Is that the push of the feminist movement?
From what I've read, I think they're against men.
want to prove that we are better than. Is that a biblical goal, women? Is it hard to determine what is right on that issue? And yet I know numbers of Christians who have been very influenced by the feminist, because they're not grounded in the Word of God. That's why. They've not taken the principles or whatever it is they're teaching to the Word of God and said, what does the Lord say? Okay.
That's one of the saddest things in my life, and your life, was that it's now involved in a cult.
Cult.
Not all cult, but a cult.
What about perversion? What about lesbian or homosexuality? Is that not an issue today? Okay. I feel that prominence and popularity have become a very great goal for women. We want to make it in the marketplace. We're going to compete with men. We're going to show them we can do it. And what's more, we're going to have a house and children and the whole thing. And even the feminists, I have a great article on. She said, did somebody sell us a bill of goods? We can't have it all. There's no way to do it all. We're not superhuman. But it's impacted on Christians. Numbers of Christians do not want to have children. They're an inconvenience. Position, possessions, homes that we make like museums. We don't want anyone to come into them because they might dirty them. I mean, they're so beautiful that you want to sit on anything because you might spill something. How has the world's philosophy impacted on the church today? What are you seeing, some of you who have a few gray hairs like myself, what are you seeing in the church today that you did not see 15, 20, 25 years ago?
A lot of silly workshops on self-help stuff.
Which one? Super? Yeah. Worldly techniques. Mm-hmm. Isn't that right? Don't you find, whether it's television or even in the churches, some super churches have to have a program that is very appealing, wild musical things and plays and all of this stuff. And that's okay in its place. I'm not saying that there isn't a place for that kind of thing. But where that becomes the focus, where they become known for that rather than the teaching of the Word of God. We hardly even have singing at our church. Well, we have that.
But
absolute self-orientation, the total... whether it's intellectually, moral, you know, socially, and spiritually, some of us, if we shrank to our spiritual ages, would fall off the chairs. That's what Lauren Sandy said once. One other guy put it this way. He said, most Christians have great big heads and ears and little teeny feet and hands. We're not doing what we know to do, and I want to bring that up later. But what about divorce? I mean, it was the person was ostracized when they were divorced a few years ago. Now, that isn't right either. But it's so common today, you hardly bat an eye when someone says they're getting a divorce.
When they're having a talk show, she announces her divorce for her talk show.
I know. It's amazing.
A godly woman.
I've been crushed by the recent one.
Have new leaders being retained and used as divorce goes on in their own?
Oh, and the reason they're getting divorced is because they're interested in another man, another woman's husband, which is so clearly defined in Scripture. Absolutely, thou shalt not covet. And two people getting a divorce, two Christians in leadership. I mean, it's appalling. Madison Avenue techniques, the fascination with spiritual gifts, the prosperity cult. If you follow the Lord, you will be prosperous. That is a cult. That is unscriptural. Prosperous how? Not necessarily monetarily. God is interested in spiritual fruit. Godly wisdom. Godliness. Yes. I have it down here. Entertainment from Christian aerobics to Christian rock. Color draping. Now, there's nothing wrong with all this stuff. It's just the self-orientation of it. If I'm doing it so that I can represent the Lord better and be comfortable in different circles, that's one thing, as long as my goal is to reach them for Jesus Christ and to honor the Lord with how I look. Do you see? It's the goal, the motivation that we continually have to examine before the Lord. Lord, do I represent you well? Do you want me to wear this outfit? Do you see what I'm saying? And Christians, you know, we just are just a little bit behind the world. When the Christian was wearing one-piece bathing suits, the world was wearing two-piece. Then the two-piece bathing suit went to a bikini, and the Christian shifted from the one-piece to the two-piece, and then the bikini to nothing.
I think, right?
That's right. See, and we're just a little bit behind the world, which makes us worldly Christians. And women, I want to emphasize, it is not what you put on or any of that, it's the reason. I say to the women, look as the best you can and then forget about it. Go out and reach someone with the gospel. Okay, I want to ask you another question. Now, this is more personal. What are some pressures to conform that you personally are experiencing? What have you struggled with? What pressures to conform to the world are you personally struggling with? This whole genetic engineering thing. That's a big one, isn't it? Okay, what else? Have you heard about sacrifice these days? Do you ever hear a message on that? Do you remember when we were younger, people would get up and say, sacrifices for the Lord, and it recruited some of us to follow the Lord and give it all up. I worked here at Glen Eyrie, I think it was for $7. Was it a week?
$7?
Five. Well, I got a raise when I came in. I came in a couple of years later than you. What did you say?
$1 a day,
yeah. That's what we worked for. And we trusted God for everything. And He provided everything. And it was exciting to live that way. Never. I am still not in debt. The only thing that I owe on is my house, and I can liquidate that any time and be out. And God had to do a miracle for me to even get a house. And He can do miracles. Anything else?
Activities.
Why do we do what we do? I have that down. Do we do the activities that we do in order to be accepted in the group that we are trying to gain approval from? Whether it's sports, church, many church activities, women, are done, good things are done for the wrong reasons. And do you know anybody whose approval you need? I'll drop a little psychology in here. Anybody whose approval you need, you become a puppet to. And when you become a puppet to a person, you begin to hate them underneath. So then we begin to say, the church is demanding too many things of me. Or this organization wants too much of my time. It's, my rights. We don't relate what we are doing to serving the Lord. We are so concerned with being accepted by man, whether it's Christian or non-Christian. It's the same trap. My mother was a widow. My father died when I was 6 years old. I was a depression baby. There was no money around. We had very, very little finances. We had a lot of love. She would not go out to work. She did not want anyone else to raise her two girls. She would not marry. She had several opportunities to remarry. She would not remarry because she was afraid that the man would not love her two daughters as much as she did. Do you hear about that anymore? Both of us are in Christian work today, and we were some handful to raise. She left us once. I love to tell that. She went away to New York. We lived in Massachusetts, and she said, I'm leaving. So she packed. My mother's kind of volatile. She's Arab. I'm of Arab descent. I'm kind of volatile. And so she took off for a few days, and then she called, Mom, we'll be good. Come home. So she came home. She prayed for us. That woman, every time we go out on a date, boy, I knew that I would have to come back and look at my mother when I came back from a date, and that was a deterrent. I didn't have a mother that was running around with men and leaving me with babysitters. I didn't have a mother that could care less about me. We read the Bible every day. We prayed it. I'd think, oh, Bible again. But my Bible background, I thank God for. Boy, when I finally committed my life to the Lord, I had all that history, all that knowledge backed in there that my mother prayed into me. The 23rd Psalm, Psalm 100, I memorized as a little kid. I can rattle those off to you like that. She gave me a verse today, and I struggle to memorize it. But I thank God for that background. It's tough for kids today. Okay. Here are two questions that you can ask yourself. They're not the two greatest questions in the world. They just happen to be ones that I had. What biblical principle is being violated? Whether you're listening to the media or to another person, what biblical principle is being violated? And what scripture teaches or illustrates that principle? I'm going to give you some handouts that are much more definitive than this. But you can do this quickly in your own mind when something comes up. And the Holy Spirit loves to bring to your memory things that you have studied that relate to whatever it is you are facing. But if we want to grow up to become women of conviction, we are going to have to do it in conjunction with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. There is no other way. So we need to ask ourselves, why am I doing what I am doing? What is my motive? Why am I baking the cake for the church while I'm grumbling doing it? Am I doing this as a sacrifice or a service to the Lord, or am I doing it for their approval because I'm afraid to turn them down? Do you see? Do I have a biblical conviction, or am I merely conforming to my peers? My concern, even around the Navigators, and I'm sure you're aware of this, is that we teach our people how to get into the Bible and how to do scripture memory and how to have a quiet time, that when they leave that koinonia, that close fellowship, that their motivation for doing it was to be accepted in this group. And when they go to this group that isn't doing it, and it laissez-faire, they conform because it wasn't a biblical conviction. Do you see? It wasn't something that fed their soul. It was something they crammed in order to be accepted by a group. Why are there so many tired, stressful, overworked women today? It's because we are not functioning. We don't know how to say no. And we don't know how to say yes to the right things. We have not developed discernment, wisdom. If I want to spend a half day with the Lord, I simply exit out on my schedule. And when someone calls me and says, hey, can we do something? I'll say, no, I'm sorry, I have an appointment. Can we do it the next day? I try to protect my time with the Lord. And we have to do something to do that. If our doing the right thing for the wrong reasons develops a resentment inside toward the person you're trying to please, and then ultimately a resentment toward God, whom we perceive as requiring this of us. So he no longer is a refuge. He isn't our strength. He's not there to draw upon because he becomes the enemy. Do you see that? It's a very subtle thing. But we have this sort of guilt complex before the Lord. I'm not doing enough. I'm not doing it right. And God is demanding of me more than I'm able to produce. And we ignore all of the verses on Scripture that tell us we are totally accepted in the Beloved because of what Jesus did. If you and I never do another good work, women, we are still totally accepted in the Beloved because of Jesus. We know that, but we don't believe it. Because most of us grew up thinking acceptance is based on what? Performance. That's right. Okay. I'd like to break you up in some groups now. Let's see. How many fives do we have? Five. Groups of five. And let's see. Would you take a group over here? I'm looking at you and I can't read you. Any. Clara. Okay. And I'll give you an assignment. Which one would you like to work on? Hey, here's one that came up with some women. How about dealing with a wife earning more than her husband? Okay, that's your assignment. What would you come from the Bible? What would you get from the Bible? Is it okay? What tensions do you think it would create in the home? Because that's a contemporary issue, isn't it? Okay, you, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, would you take that corner? You can move your chairs if you want or whatever you'd like. Okay, how about, you can go with them. How about this group right here? One of you asked, how about you taking one and sending children to a daycare center? And the fact that would have to be a young a mother with young children working. And just brainstorm and try to use this outline. Okay? Okay, Roma, would you take, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. That's, okay, why doesn't this group take? Take the attitude of women in the marketplace toward getting position or promotion. Okay? And Roma, you can move them over this way if you like. Okay, well, it looks to me like this could go on for quite some time. You know, this, it gives me an idea, though, in some of your women's groups, it might be very helpful to continue this process if you get together and take some of these very volatile issues today and form little groups and get to the Word of God together, maybe even design little Bible studies that would help women. I'm going to give you a format that will help you do that. Okay, Clara, would someone in your group kind of give us a report on what you concluded?
Well, basically we looked at the fact we only had 2 married women in our group, so that in terms of the decision-making process, it seems like the woman is the one who has to make that decision as to whether or not it's going to destroy the marriage.
And to do what?
To earn more money than her husband. And that, given the priorities, and we ended up with Genesis, you know, man should cleave to, or a woman should cleave to her husband, that it seems that her priorities ought to be, first of all, to keep the marriage intact. And if earning more money is going to destroy him, then it is up to her to acquiesce. And that's where it's at.
Okay. Were you all in agreement with that? We had quite a discussion with that with some single women the other day, and 2 of them put their hands on their hips and said, well, what are we supposed to do? Go out and do waitressing work? And then in front of them, I asked some young men who were their ages, how would it impact on you if your wife made more money than you do? And at first one guy, you know, typical culturally adapted, said, oh, it wouldn't bother me. And then another one said, well, you know, I'm not all that secure. And then pretty soon it came up, well, who, if somebody got transferred, if the wife got, would the husband move? How would he feel?
That seems different, you know, when it gets to the point where you might have to move because of it.
Right, but that's all part of the package. If she's making more, and then what about children? Does she want to give up her job and her position? See, there's a whole raft of things. Would she be satisfied with one income after they have set up a lifestyle that has required 2 to support it? Lots of issues there. But it was great, first to do it with the women, and I just smiled. I thought, here they are, Christian women, in Bible study, totally influenced by the world in their value system on this issue, because it had to do with them and their career. You see, makes a big difference. It needs to be addressed today. Okay, your group. Let's
have. Ours was the attitude of women in the marketplace to get positions. And we brought up Philippians 2, 3, and 4 to think of humility. Also in Psalms that God exalts. And then I like this one in James 3:13 that one of the ladies brought out. And she read to the end, but I'll just read one verse. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or life his works with meekness of wisdom. We brought out the fact of how God promised David he was going to be a king, but look at all the things he had to do before he got that position, all the trouble he had with King Saul and so on. So there's a timing in things. Look at Joseph, all the experiences that Joseph had before God gave him that particular position. And Esther, the little symbol that we have up, times like these. And perhaps there is a time when we're going to be exalted. But the point to make was then, who's going to get the glory? As another woman pointed out, in Proverbs it says that these riches may come from the Lord, but at that time there'll be no sorrow of it. So you can tell when he has promoted you, and God will do the promotion. And you don't have to be tense and
competitive.
Oh, and the seesaw approach of knocking them down or stamping on somebody else to get the position.
Exactly the point. I heard of one man that would not take a promotion because he would not be in contact with as many people as he was in the job he had. See, what's his goal in being in the marketplace? To glorify God. Isn't that right? And most of us would think, that kind of twists a knife, but that's where it's at. Okay, how about this group? Okay, somebody. Oh, that's all right. This is the daycare center group? Okay, let's hear from the daycares.
You know, in Titus 2, it says, you must teach what is according to sound doctrine. And in verse 4 it says, talking about the older women to be reverent in the way they live, so that they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. And we felt that that was the biblical principle being violated. And it teaches also what is to be done, that they are to be busy at home. But we don't know what to do with the issue of
Yeah, now that's the exception. See, I didn't address that. But if there is a reason that you have to work, you have to work. Mm-hmm. But you might be able to find work where you could be home or do it from the home.
Or like Jane did, she worked on a part-time job while her husband was at home.
Yeah,
so
excellent.
To work it out.
See, one of the issues is whose responsibility is it to train those children that you have? That's what I see. Who has God given the responsibility to? Yes.
I think I'm kind of looking at that issue myself. In doing some reading, the passage in John 10 about the hired hand versus the shepherd was really helpful. And who loves my child more, the babysitter or me, when it really comes down to it? And then also the fact that looking at it is who is paying the cost? I am not going to have the best of both worlds. I am going to pay a cost if I work, or I'm going to pay a cost if I stay home. So I pay a cost regardless. But if my children are paying the cost, then there is a problem and an issue that needs to be done.
That is beautiful. Isn't that excellent? Mm-hmm. You see what happens in a very simple, we had about 7 or 8 minutes, and you women determined the biblical principles behind some of the major issues that we're facing today. It doesn't take that much skill, does it? It just takes a little concentration and a little dialogue. And I think you could continue this. I think it'd be a great thing in your Bible studies to address as part of the application of things in order to make it applicable. And you will ruffle some feathers. But on the other hand, you just might have an influence in reversing what is happening in the Christian world today by bringing people to the scriptures, not to our opinion, but what saith the Lord. That's the final word. Okay. Good for you. You did very well. How are biblical convictions developed? How would you say, what are the basic elements necessary to develop a conviction? You just experienced something. What did you just experience?
Foundation in the Word.
Okay, a foundation in the Word, a knowledge of the Word of God. And that means on a continuing basis. We don't eat one meal that lasts us for a month, and we don't spiritually eat a meal that lasts us for a month. So we need to be in the Word of God on a regular basis, right? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, I always say study to show yourself approved. That isn't good old King James. That isn't even the verse. I know it. Yes, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for absolutely everything. That the man of God may, the woman of God may be perfect. We need to be growing up in Scripture. Okay, secondly, we need the Word of God. What else do we need?
We need to be obedient.
Okay. Right. Now, it's the Holy Spirit that applies it to the heart and then sensitizes us personally, doesn't he? Now, there are some things that a Christian will say to you that they can do, and you'll think, I can't do that. Sometimes we expect a 2-year-old Christian to have a 50-year-old Christian's head on their shoulders. Their convictions have to develop just as well as ours. Now, we can influence, but we need to be careful. Those of us who have deep convictions about things and are mature, that we're not trying to... And it's hard for me. I live with younger women. There's some things I don't worry about, like rock music. I'm not waiting for them to grow up. They just can't play it in my house. But there are various things that they allow themselves that I do not anymore. So we have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit when he speaks to us on an issue. Now those are the black, those are the gray areas. There are black and white issues that you don't wait. I led a woman to Christ who was living a promiscuous lifestyle. I addressed it immediately. Jesus did. He said to the woman caught in the act of adultery, go and sin no more. And she did not try to argue with him. Okay, on the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2. She knew she was a sinner, and so did he, and that ended it. 2 Corinthians 2 has a great little passage on the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 2, starting with verse 10. But God has revealed it. Well, yeah, it's the second half of 10. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given to us. 1 Corinthians 2:10-12. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. Secondly, I think one of you said obedience. I put down that we become godly, that we need godly people around us to influence us. Mm-hmm. I have found that when I am doing something sinful, I instinctively think that a godly person can see right through me, mm-hmm. and I am uncomfortable in their presence. That is an indicator, women. When you've got something to hide, you better check out Adam and Eve. Sin might be crouching at the door. Okay. And then conscience. Well, Hebrews 13:17 says that we have leadership, spiritual leadership, that is God-ordained. And, you know, authority figures really take a rap today. Nobody wants anyone in authority over them, including God. But women, we have absolutely no one to fear. Husbands, leadership, anybody. If we have a view of God, that he is in control. If you think man is in control of your life, you're going to fight him. If you think an organization is in control of your husband, then God is not. God is very weak and feeble. And many things are wrought by prayer, as you hear. Hebrews 13:17. I didn't read that one to you. And then Proverbs 13:10 says, pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. But you need to be very careful who your counselor is. Proverbs 13:10. To know together. Conscience means to know together, to agree with God regarding right and wrong, regardless of the cultural standards. So we need to take every issue before the Lord and say, is this okay with you, Lord? Speak to me. Search my heart. Know me. Try me. See if there's any wicked way in me. And then reject me. Is that what it says? No, he says, and lead me in the way everlasting. God is the one who delights to speak to his daughters. We are princesses of the king, women. We need to come to our Father and say, Father, teach me. Use someone in my life. Open my eyes that I may see. Help me to grow up. Help me to become mature. I was listening to Dobson on the radio as I was driving recently, and he was interviewing Frankie Schaefer, and it was the first time Frankie was willing to talk about his father's homegoing. And he said, Frankie, tell us, what was the last conversation you had with your father? And he said, well, it was very interesting. Normally you think of great men saying great statements as they are. My father said to me, don't sleep with any other woman than your wife. Why? Because apparently the older Schaefer knew the temptations that come with being in leadership in the Christian community. We tend to idolize and we flatter and we worship the guy, and pretty soon he begins to believe it. Which makes him very vulnerable. His wife may not be doing as well at home. And I thought, boy, his father knew right where it was. He said very proud, and there were several other things he said. I had a friend of mine who committed suicide because the guy she was having an affair with would not marry her. It was a tragedy. And when I spent time with a man, I said, how could you be a leader in the Christian world? He was a leader in the church. You, both of you, leading young people and having an affair on the side. And do you know what his statement was? This was 20 years ago. It is very easy to quench your conscience or to squelch it. All it takes is just a little diversion of our thinking, and pretty soon the desire and the opportunity meet. We're very easily desensitized. And that's why we need to keep coming to the Lord and saying, search me. Put your heavenly light on my heart and show me the nooks and the crannies and the closets and the things that I'm doing that are offensive to you. And as one of you said, respond. I think that is one of the things that we are not doing so much in the Christian world today. We are learning all kinds of things. We have seminars coming out of our ears. We're paying fortune. You came to a seminar. You're paying a lot of money to come to the seminar. Don't go home and do nothing with what you've got. If your life isn't radically changed by coming here, you wasted your time and money. And it won't be comfortable. I hope it's not comfortable. I'm not praying comfortable things for myself, and I'm not praying them for you. We need to obey what God tells us to do, whether it is popular in our church or in our world. And we are often very, very subject, as we've said, to the opinions of the church people. First, the Lord starts pointing out habits in our lives. And as we shed those, then he gives us more light. Don't you notice that? He has to clear away the foundation first, and then he begins to build on the foundation, which is Jesus. And then the superstructure starts going up. And character areas begin to get worked on. But if we do nothing with the first pleadings of the Holy Spirit, he has to keep bringing us back to that point. Do you ever notice that you keep having similar situations come up in your life where God is trying to teach you something? Maybe it's patience, maybe it's love, maybe it's forgiveness. And it keeps reoccurring in relationships until finally you say, okay, God, do it in my life. I am willing to obey you. And then he moves on to something else. The Christian life is a growth process, and growth is hard, and we resist it. But the obedient grow and change. Ephesians 4 puts it this way. This has become one of my favorite passages on renewal. Put off concerning the former way of thinking and put on the new. It's just like taking your clothes off. You put on a whole new way of thinking, a whole new biblical way of thinking. You have to take something off. What we do is we kind of merge them together. A little bit of the world and a little bit of the Bible. And we kind of level off comfortably in between the two. We're not continuing to move toward the biblical. Renewing our minds. Ask God to renew your mind. We could have a revival, a renewal in the Christian world. And now that we look good and smell good, we might even have an impact. So we need a knowledge of the Word of God, we need to obey, and wisdom is the result of obeying and practicing truth. That's how we get wise. It isn't knowledge. Knowledge won't make you wise. A non-Christian can sit here and learn all of this stuff and not grow one bit, and so can a Christian. Wisdom comes from doing the Word of God. Proverbs 19:20 says... nothing. Because there... Oh, I'm looking at Psalms. I get fouled up in here. 19. I think this is the one. This is the one I'm thinking of. Yes. Proverbs 19:20 says, listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end, you will be wise. King James says, you will be wise all your days. I love that. Start now, women. And if you haven't started before, and listen to advice, accept instruction, you will be wise all your days. Wouldn't you like, in your older years, to be a wise woman? A woman to whom younger women will come, Titus 2:4, to learn how to become a godly woman. Wouldn't that be the crowning glory of your old age? I'm praying that I will end well, not deteriorate as many Christians do. And it will take discipline. You will not receive life, more light, until you accomplish what God has asked. And then I'd like to talk for a minute about courage. It takes courage, women, to stand up for the truth today. There are so many voices and so many loud, angry women's voices today telling us what to believe and what to do. It takes courage to fight it. Are you willing to suffer to take a biblical position and even persecution? Or are you one that is peace at any price, better read than dead? I want to read you about a woman who has become one of my models, and I've never met her. She was 23 years old, teaching in Russia. She's a Russian. Her name, maybe some of you have heard me mention her before. Her name is Galina. I can't pronounce her last name. And her crime was teaching children about Jesus Christ. I did not come here to sit idly with my hands folded on my lap. I am compelled to speak to these perishing sinners about Christ. She told her mother, since then she has been imprisoned. Her burden was for the lost people around her. In prison, everywhere she goes, the good news of Jesus Christ goes with her. We're talking about a 23-year-old woman. Although she has been moved from prison to prison and has had to endure mocking and numerous beatings, she has continued to share Christ with perishing sinners, even when they were her tormentors. Let me give you a little more. She said, Mama, if I don't return, then you know that I will die joyfully for Jesus' sake. I am prepared to accept whatever I meet here. This is what she meets. Crowded barracks, temperatures reaching 40 degrees centigrade, a diet restricted to mush, bread, and tea. Galina is doing her part to meet the spiritual needs of other people. Her love for God cannot be silenced. They asked us to pray for her, and she has been one that I've prayed for a number of years. After she did her three-year sentence, she was released, and she was at the Vladivostok airport, and when she went through, they knew she was going through. The KGB planted heroin in her suitcase and rearrested her and threw her back in prison, where she was emaciated. She had lost a number of her teeth. She was in barracks that were infested with fleas, lice, and bedbugs. Food was again scarce and scarcely edible. Frequently, the bread was filled with sawdust, a cruel trick that brought about painful cramps. What are you and I doing for Jesus Christ today? What kind of commitment do we have? We're so afraid that somebody might turn us down if we witness to them. We are more concerned with keeping friendships than winning people for Jesus Christ. And I have thought, would I stand up for Jesus like that woman? I honestly don't know. We're not going to change our world, women, unless we really, really care about following Jesus. Let's look at Paul for a minute. Turn to Acts 20. Acts 20, starting with verse 22. I want us to do this together. And now, compelled by the Spirit, Paul is speaking, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. How would you like that for a job description? Even when Barnabas was told to go to Paul, Ananias was told to go and touch Paul, he said, God said to him, I must tell Paul how much he will suffer for me. How would you like that for a message? That was Paul's message. Okay, turn to chapter 21, starting with verse 3. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. These are godly people who loved Paul and said, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. We're in chapter 21. Where am I? Don't go to Jerusalem. Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Okay. But when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. Why did Paul continue on his way? Why?
Heart was set.
Why? Because the Holy Spirit had told him. And even though the believers were not in agreement with him, and some of them were involved, they were also going with him to Jerusalem. Do you see that? Which endangered them. Look at 10, verse 10. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet, talk about pouring it on, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." 12, when we heard this, we the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. What does Paul say? "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." What do you learn from Paul? Was he looking for an easy life? Let me show you what we learn. We learn the courage of conviction cannot be diverted. He had a conviction the Holy Spirit had spoken to him. He could not be diverted even by loving Christians advising him. The courage of conviction pays any price, verse 13. And the courage of conviction affects others. Look at 15. After this, we got up and went to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us. And brought us to the home of Mason, where we were to stay. Paul was not diverted. Other people were involved. Galena's mother's heart probably breaks for her as she sees her daughter deteriorating physically, being pushed in and out of prison, and being watched constantly. But they are willing to pay the price in Soviet Russia, where it is against the law to preach Jesus Christ. Are we willing to take a little flack in the United States, where we are free, and we are losing our freedoms because we're not standing up? We are not making a difference in our world. And we need to be. I need to be. I'm not just talking to you. I'm talking about me. There are four levels of conviction, women. Number one, incomplete. Number two, insincere. Number three, intermittent. And number four, total. At which level do we function? If you are committed to obey Jesus at any cost, know what you believe and stand up for the truth no matter how unpopular, then you're at level four. But there are very few of us at level four. It takes courage to become a woman of conviction. Howie Hendricks says, most of us plant our feet firmly in midair. Okay, and I'm going to... Number three. Intermittent. It's like a cafeteria. Yes, I'll obey you here, Lord, but not here. That the price is too much. Okay, I want to hand you out a couple of things that will help you to continue this idea of developing convictions. But I want to close with asking you, what is one area that God perhaps is speaking to you about lately? Maybe at this conference, maybe at this workshop, or maybe just kind of in general lately, there's been something that he keeps bringing up to you. Ask yourself if you are willing to obey the Lord and take the results. Leave the results with him. Are you willing to commit yourself, whatever the cost may be, and ask to have your fears replaced by courage? I used to pray, "Lord, take this fear away," or whatever, and then I thought, well, if I did that, I'd have a vacuum. So I began to pray, "Lord, give me the courage to replace the fears." And some people around would wish I hadn't gained so much courage. If you and I are going to make a difference in our world, there needs to be radical changes in our thinking, our motivation, and our actions. The process of putting off the old and putting on the new is a process. It will take time. But by God's grace, women, we will make an impact on our generation. Okay, let me show you what I have here. I have some questions you can ask yourself about the gray areas and some passages of Scripture that deal with it. So you can use this in your own life, whether it's social drinking or whatever else it is that Christians are doing. Would you two hand those out, please? And then this is a convictions outline. You pick an issue, and you can follow through on this and work up a little Bible study of your own. Okay? Just going to go that direction. Do you have any questions? The time is up. Do you have any question, any burning issue you would like to ask or comment? Yes. Imitators of who? It's a good question, but who did Paul say we were to imitate? Yeah, he didn't say imitate each other. He said, follow my faith as I follow Christ. And we can ask, we can suggest that to people. But he didn't say, conform to what's going on in the world. Be of the world, but be wise in the world, discerning. There are some things we can change in, and we need to change in. But there are some things that we need to hold on to. We have lost our moorings in Christendom today. We've become very conformist. And that's, I think, why more and more people are speaking to this issue. Incidentally, Jerry White has written a new book. I haven't seen it yet, but it's on commitment. And it'll be coming out in a couple of weeks. Dr. Jerry White, who's on the staff of the Navigators. And I think he will be addressing some of these issues. You've been wonderful to work with. I've enjoyed it so much. Shall we close with a word of prayer? Father, this has been a difficult subject, but a very needed one. And I thank you, Lord, that every event, every philosophy, everything that occurs in our world is answerable to Scripture. And there is principles in Scripture, there are principles in Scripture that will guide us. And I pray that each one of us will be willing to allow you to speak to us currently on the issue in our lives that you want to purify us in and direct us in. And Lord, help us to be women who make a difference in our world. You have raised us up for such a time as this, because this is our only time to serve you and to worship you and to glorify you. And I pray that in every way, that will be the basic desire of our hearts. And we do give you thanks, and we do give you praise and worship that you care so much about us and even think so much about us that you would attempt to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. For that's the desire of our hearts, Lord, and we lift our hearts to you with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.